If you would, please bow your heads and let's pray and ask God to bless our study of His Word today. Eternal God, You do not change. You are the Eternal One, and You have revealed Your Eternal Word through the ages, and ages past down to today. So we pray, Father, that today as we open Your Word, You would speak Your Word of truth into our hearts and into our lives. By Your Spirit, renew us and refresh us. And Lord, we pray too that You would open our eyes to understand this great word, redemption, and how Jesus is our Redeemer. We pray this in His name. Amen. So today in our series of Million Dollar Words of the Bible, we're looking at the word redemption. And this is truly a foundational word of our faith. It's a word that cuts right to the heart of who Jesus is. We call Jesus our Redeemer, and we call Jesus' death and resurrection an act of redemption. But it's also a word that describes who we are as followers of Jesus. We say that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Now, unlike many of the words that we've looked at so far, I actually think we use the word redemption and redeem quite a bit in everyday conversations, don't we? So here are some examples I was thinking of. Oftentimes we use the word redeem when it comes to something good in an otherwise bad situation. So let's say you just had a horrible vacation. You took your family to Disneyland, and it was horrible. You got lost. You got a flat tire. Your engine overheated. There's swarms of people everywhere. It's hot. You spend way too much money, but you got to see Anna and Elsa from Frozen in person. And your children are elated. And so you'll say, getting to see Anna and Elsa redeemed the vacation. It made it all worth it. Or maybe you know a real curmudgeon. A person who is a grumpy, cantankerous person. But this person has one nice quality. He gives out the best candy on Halloween. And so you'll say that one quality, that is his redeeming quality. Or we use the word redemption when we're trying to fix things or make amends. When you mess up, you'll say, I need to redeem myself. And a couple years ago, we got to see a real-life redemption story unfold. It's when the Chicago Cubs went to the World Series and won the World Series back in 2016. Now, I'm wondering, are there any Chicago Cub fans here today? No. Oh, my. There's actually quite a few. It's like an invasion. Oh, wow. They're infiltrating up here. Now, at the time, I was serving a church down in the South where there were a lot of transplants from Chicago, and they were elated. They had not been to the World Series in 71 years. If they won, you know, it would be the first time since 1908. And so this was a big deal for them, getting to be in the World Series and then win it. This was a historic story of redemption, an opportunity for them to make things right. Now, perhaps you know that this is a great redemption story because there was a curse on the Cubs. Do you know about the curse of the Billy Goat? It all stems from when a fan, Mr. Murphy, brought his pet goat to the 1945 World Series and got expelled by Mr. Wrigley, the owner of the Cubs, because he said the goat smelled bad. So Mr. Murphy cursed the team, saying they wouldn't win the pennant. And when they lost, Mr. Murphy telegraphed a message to Mr. Wrigley saying, "Who smells now?" And each time they got close to winning, something bad would happen. It was like the curse of the Billy Goat was striking again. And so them getting to win the World Series, that was their redemption. It got them out of that losing streak. It broke the curse. And there's one last way that we talk about redemption, and that's when you get to cash in on some savings. So at the store, what do you do with coupons? You redeem coupons. The idea is an exchange or payment takes place. You turn one thing in to get another. And in one of the small towns that my family lived in, there would be a little band. They'd have these little band concerts, and they would give out little tokens, little wooden tokens that you could take to the ice cream shop and redeem them so the kid could get an ice cream cone. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good idea to go get ice cream, right? Well, this last idea really, I think, captures the essence. It gets closer to what the biblical idea of redemption is. So here it is. Redemption is God's work in Christ setting people free at a cost. I mean, that's the key idea. Hone in on being set free at a price. It's very close to the idea of paying a ransom or paying a price for someone. It's a term that would be used at the slave market. To redeem someone meant that you would buy them back and get them out of slavery, or you would pay to set them free from their debt. That's what it's about. It's about setting people free, buying them back from bondage. And there are two ideas that are related to this idea of redemption. The first is, it's about deliverance. So in ancient times, if an enemy came and captured your city, they might haul off some of your loved ones. Well, you could redeem your loved one. You could pay the ransom to set them free from their captivity. Or perhaps a close relative of yours goes into debt. So let's say your brother-in-law goes into business. He goes in way over his head, loses all that he has. He could sell himself as a slave to pay off his debt. Well, you could redeem him. You could go and pay his debt, buy his freedom. And wouldn't that be a nice thing to do for your brother-in-law? Think about how you could use that all the time and bring that up, you know, for him. So today it might look like this. You know, if you get arrested, your friend might come and bail you out. That's redeeming you. Or if your car gets towed to the impound lot, you could pay the fee to get it back. You're redeeming your car. It's about being released from bondage. And one of the most powerful stories of redemption happened in Old Testament times, back in the land of Egypt. God's people had been enslaved for 400 years. 400 years of oppression, 400 years of misery, 400 years of crying out to God, and God raised up a deliverer, Moses, who went and said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh said, "No." So God sent these plagues upon Egypt, and finally, Egypt relented. Pharaoh let the people go. It was an act of redemption. God delivered his people. He came to their rescue. And here's the second part to redemption. It's about deliverance, but it's also not something you can do yourself. The whole idea of redemption is that you're in a helpless, hopeless situation where you're stuck. You need someone to come and get you out. You can't redeem yourself because you're stuck. You're in bondage and can't free yourself. You're in debt over your head and can't get out. You're held by forces that are too powerful for you. You need someone to rescue you. You need a redeemer. And that's where Jesus comes in. Now, if you would, I invite you to get your Bibles and turn with me to our sermon text again from Romans chapter 3. In your pew Bibles, that's going to be on page 1196. Romans 3. So here in Romans chapter 3, Paul is trying to show that both Jews and Gentiles need Jesus. Because some of the Jewish people had this idea that they were better than others, that they were closer to God, they maybe didn't need Jesus. And so Paul is saying, everybody needs the redemption that comes through Jesus. And to prove it, Paul blasts us with a bunch of quotations from the Old Testament to show that all people need Jesus. All people are under the power of sin. And so the first half of our text describes what I would call our bondage in sin. Our bondage in sin. And when it comes to this bondage, there is a universality of sinfulness. You could say the sin, this universal nature of sin. All are under the power of sin. So look with me at the end of verse 10. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. No one is righteous, Paul says. And no one means no one. Say that with me. No one means no one. All are naturally lost in sin. all have a natural inclination towards sin. All are in bondage to sin and cannot free themselves. And Paul says that we sin in what we say and how we use our words. Look at verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Wow, that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? Throat is an open grave. In other words, their words hurt and kill others. Have you ever been hurt by someone, by what they say? Have you ever been lied about or gossiped about? Have you been bullied? Have you felt like someone's words were full of deadly venom aimed right at you? It doesn't feel good, does it? But let's turn it. Have you ever used words like that? Have you ever used words to trick people, deceive people, lie, tear others down? We sin in what we say. We also sin by what we do. Now look at verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We sin in what we do. We hurt others. We have hateful thoughts and actions. We often create division and conflict. We can be quick to ignore the needs of others. Paul's point is that all of us are in bondage to sin in what we think, say, and do. And not only that, but Paul goes on to say that the law of God shows us our sin. Like the Ten Commandments, the law of God, it's a mirror held up to our face to show us our sin, show us what we truly are. Let's see what Paul says, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes a knowledge of sin. The law shows us our sin. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you're reading the Bible, or you're sitting in church, you're listening to a sermon, or you're listening to the scripture reading in church, and you are suddenly confronted with sinfulness in your life. It's like, wham! God says, what I'm doing is wrong. It's like a finger pointed right at you. Now, not only does the law point out our sin, but it also condemns us. It leaves us accountable before God. We're all under the power of sin. We are all guilty of sin. We all justly deserve the wrath of God. So we are in this bondage to sin, death, and the power of the evil one. And when it comes to this bondage and sin, no one can free themselves. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how you might try to make yourself look better, you can't escape that fact. Now, you might try to compare yourself with others and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as he is, or that lady over there. But the fact is, we are all guilty. Sin is sin, and it leaves you with a debt you cannot pay, a prison you can't escape from on your own. You know, I was thinking of Martin Luther, you know, that great German priest and university professor, you know, back in the 1500s. He was reading his Bible, and he started noticing some pretty bad abuses going on in the church, and perhaps the worst, one of the worst, is salvation by works. The idea is that if only I'm good enough, if I do enough good things to outweigh all the bad things, or maybe if I say enough prayers, or if I go to church enough, or if I give enough money to church, or maybe even if I buy the pastor a cup of coffee, I can score brownie points with God, and I can be saved. I can redeem myself. And the church capitalized on this. They did it by selling indulgences. So if you did something really bad and you needed redemption, you needed forgiveness, you could simply buy one of these pieces of paper, an indulgence, and pay for your forgiveness. You could even do it for a dead loved one so that you could get them redeemed and to get them to heaven faster. I mean, it was a great moneymaker for the church. a bad one, but it was an ingenious way to make money for the church. And I actually have here a copy of an unused indulgence. You know, there's a blank space there. You can put your name. And then down there, the guy can sign it and date it. Now, I was thinking, you know, for a little fundraiser today, maybe I should auction this off. So, you know, someone here who's got some sin you want taken care of, highest bidder, right? No, that would be bad. That would be bad. I might not be here next week if I did that. So it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And that's what they did back then to get redemption. Today, what did we do? You know, when it comes to sin, guilt, shame, and regret, people will do all sorts of things. Maybe they'll try to ignore it. They'll try to cover it up. They'll try to hide it. They'll try to convince themselves that, no, it's really okay. Maybe they'll even say, now it's someone else's fault. Or maybe you look back in your life and you look at past failures, past hurts, past shame, past mistakes. Let me tell you this. Jesus can redeem it. Jesus offers you redemption. He promises to set you free, and he promises to give you a hope and a future. Amen? Amen. Well, if that's our bondage, let's look at our freedom. Our freedom. Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here we get to the freedom. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the setting free, the freedom we have in Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It's a gift. Redemption in Jesus Christ is a gift. And this freedom means that we can have a right relationship with God as a gift, freely offered to you and to me. Is a gift something you deserve? Is it something you earn or work for or pay for? No. A gift is something you receive. That's the essence of grace. The idea that God loves you exactly where you are. You don't have to try to impress God. You don't have to try to make him love you. In fact, there is nothing that you could do to make God love you any more or any less than he already does. And God comes to you right where you are, in your bondage, in your slavery to sin, with the gift of forgiveness, with the promise of salvation and freedom and redemption. And that is a gift that we can respond to in faith. And Paul says that all of this is only made possible through the redemption found in Jesus. Remember, redemption means to be set free. But also remember that at its core, redemption is about paying a price, a ransom to set someone free. Redemption means Jesus paid the price for you. Jesus says this in Mark 10. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. At the cross, Jesus died to buy us back from our slavery to sin. At the cross, Jesus shed his blood to purchase our pardon. And at his resurrection, Jesus defeated death in the grave once and for all. Jesus paid the price so that you could be forgiven and delivered and have the promise of eternal life. That's why we call Jesus our Redeemer. Because when we were weak, when we were powerless, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were under a curse far greater than the curse of the billy goat, Jesus came to set us free and redeem us. Imagine for a moment being locked in a jail cell. You know that you're guilty, you know you deserve it, and you can hear that big iron door slam behind you, and you can feel the coldness of the bars. It feels hopeless. You can't get out on your own. Redemption means that Jesus came and he posted your bail. He paid the price for your freedom, and he's got the key, and he opens that prison door, and he throws it open. He sets you free, and he bids you to come and follow after him. That is what discipleship is all about. It's about following the Redeemer, the one that set you free. So I want to end this morning with this question. All right, well, if Jesus is our Redeemer, what does it mean for us to live as redeemed people? Well, I boiled it down to two main truths today. Number one, know that you were bought at a price. The Bible tells us that we weren't bought with perishable things like silver or gold or money, but with the blood of Jesus. God spared no expense for you. The world might write you off. The world might look at you as someone of little importance or little worth, but you have incredible value to God. At great cost, God sent his son to die on the cross so that you could be redeemed and live with him forever. So no matter what the world might say about you, you have incredible worth in the eyes of God. You matter to God. You have incredible value to God. You are one of his redeemed. And secondly, you've been set free to live for God. You've been set free from those things that bound you before, like sin, death, and evil. You've been set free to live for God, to serve God. And I think that's what discipleship is all about. It is getting to live for the one that redeemed you. And I think there's a great scene from the book Les Miserables that illustrates this. Perhaps you know the story. So in the story, there's the main character, Jean Valjean, and he just got released from prison. He was there for 19 years, and he shows up one night at the house of a bishop asking for food. The bishop is very hospitable, and the bishop gives him supper and lets him stay there. But during the night, Jean Valjean wakes up, and he steals the silver plates, the silver dishes, and takes off in the night. Well, wouldn't you know, but the cops get him. The cops find him the next day, and they bring him back to the bishop's residence to answer for his crimes. And the cops say to the bishop, "Can you believe that this crook said that you gave him these silver pieces?" And you know what the bishop says? The bishop says, "Oh, I did give him. I did give him those silver things. And Jean Valjean, you forgot the silver candlesticks I gave you as well." And after the cops left, the bishop says these words to Jean Valjean, "Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man. Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God." I think that is pretty much what Jesus did for you and for me at the cross. You've been redeemed. You've been ransomed. You've been set free to live for God. So honor him with your life. So folks, don't live your life as a slave to sin. You've been set free to live for God. Don't be crushed by the weight of guilt and shame, because Jesus dealt with that at the cross. It's gone. Don't live your life going out searching for God, because God has come down to you in Jesus. You don't have to give in to worry and despair, because your life has value and meaning to God. The good news is that Jesus has redeemed you. He set you free. So live like it. Follow Jesus, your Redeemer, and live for him. Amen? Amen. Amen.